We've been talking about contrasting Philip's ministry in the book of Acts. We looked in chapter 6 and 7. And then we followed Philip through some of the things that he was involved with in chapter 8. And, but then, you know, I wanted to bring it into a little more clarity with the contrast. And my contrast, yes, it is Philip's ministry versus Paul, or even Philip contrasted with Paul. But I'm doing that because Stephen, who was one of the ones that Philip was of, that got selected for helping the widows, they came out of this thing at the same time. And they were chosen. They were chosen by God, but they were chosen by apostles that laid hands on them. And, you know, back then, I mean, it was a big deal. If the apostle, like Peter, James, and John, and all those guys, you know, if they came and laid hands on you, then you probably were going to serve widows. In other words, it wasn't such a big deal for you. They're trying to make everything, hearing it from God, moving with the Lord, so much so the 12 apostles will anoint 7 waiters, or not even anoint them, but just lay hands on them and acknowledge them in the Lord. So Philip and Stephen were of that. And we've looked at and we've seen a little bit, obviously, most of you are familiar with the story of Stephen and how he ended up being called before the Sanhedrin and eventually was stoned and killed. But he was not afraid. And if you listen to his words there in chapter 7, and his message, he knew that he was probably going to die by the very thing that he was saying, that the fathers are to blame because they didn't choose the right son. And, you know, Paul, that's his deal too. Choosing of the right son, and in this case, the crucified lamb, the crucified son. Anyway, so I want to start this, and this is a continuation of Philip and what it has to say about him, and then that will be, this is Acts 21, so that will be the last of contrasting Philip, because that's the last scriptures that relate to him. So, let me read this. Previously in Acts 8, immediately after the death of Stephen, Philip had shown certain abilities in ministry. But we saw how some of those leanings had changed. But did they really? In chapter 21, we again meet with Philip. A long period of time of ministry for the life of Paul leaving Stephen at that situation in death, a lot of things had happened. And but here in chapter 21, again, we meet Philip. A long period of time in ministry had passed. In this chapter, we are also going to meet Paul, the apostle, and set up a contrast with Philip. Why are we going to do this? We will do so because Stephen's ministry and direction were so very similar to that of Paul. And they both end up having the same end, which is laying down their life. Not being murdered, laying down their life. And that's important. People are afraid, I don't want to be murdered, or I don't want to be this or that. But if someone were let me just say, if someone were to, I go out to my car or wherever, and someone walks up and goes, you know, I'm going to kill you for what you preached, you know, 20 years ago that I didn't like, you know, so you need to, you know, renounce what you said from the scripture, I would say, I'm not going to let you murder me, because the consequences of you murdering me would be terrible. Go to prison, go, you know what I mean, all those kind of things. No, I'm not going to let you murder me. I'm going to lay down my life. You pull the trigger. And it will be truth that you didn't murder me, that I laid down my life. And this is the spirit. This is, you know, we have Christianity, and then we have Christ, and we have so many Christians that are Christian, and we have so many Christians that are involved in the Christian religion and all of this. But there's always been these people that throughout all ages that are like Paul, that were like Stephen, that will, you know, they're going to give their life to the hilt. And you don't have to be in fear. You can just be with the Lord. So, where am I here? Why are we going to do this? We will do so because Stephen's ministry and direction are similar to that of Paul, and they were very similar in that they knew what their end was going to be. Jesus knew what his end was going to be. Jesus was not murdered. So, in Acts 21, reading, starting with verse 7, and when we, this is Paul and others, okay? Acts 21, verse 7, and when we, this is Paul and others, had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company, and notice that, I want you to notice, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So in my notes I wrote down, notice that Philip here is called an evangelist. Certainly from what we've seen in the past, at least concerning his ministry, that seemed to fit into the mold of who he was and what he was called to and whatever. But now we shall see, though called an evangelist, he appears to have changed his emphasis. He now leans toward being a prophet, okay? Even though he's called an evangelist, let's read starting with verse 9. And I also want you to notice that what we're about to read, this next verse, is about Philip, and it's about his family. And if you'll notice, there is a family focus. A family focus. Let's read. Verse 9. And the same man had four daughters, meaning Philip. Four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And I think we're going to see another thing added to that to prove that, or to at least show a strong leaning toward that, and maybe even a strong leaning toward that as to how you will proceed, as opposed to Paul's company. Verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet. So here we have a prophet meeting up in this house of prophets that are called evangelists. Or at least, you know. And his name was Agabus, verse 11. And when he was come unto us, he did prophet-like things. Agabus is about to do prophet-like things. Okay, here we go. Was come to us, he took Paul's girdle, which he must have been a little overweight during that time. It's okay. And bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Okay, I don't know why, but that sounds so weird to me. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. So I looked it up and I feel a lot better. It's the only time it's ever been used in the Bible. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. Never mind. I have things to say, but thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. See, I just put it in the trash. So it ain't mine. But apparently that wouldn't be enough, so we'll have to keep reading. My version wouldn't have been as interesting. And bound his, Paul's girdle and Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they that of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. So this is literally both companies, Philip's company and Paul's company, are reacting over what the prophet said. Okay? So, verse 13. Then Paul answered. Everything we've heard so far at the arrival of this place was prophets and danger, if you will. And this is Paul's first time to speak up in this situation. Then Paul answered. Then Paul answered. There is a reason, folks, why Paul wrote a huge, vast number of portions of the New Testament. There's a reason. There's a reason why it was preserved over all these years. There's a reason for that. Then Paul answered, and so we're going to get another view. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So the prophecy didn't say anything about death. It just said, you're going to be bound. And he goes, what are you weeping about? This is nothing. I will be bound. I'll die. That's what he's saying. Being bound is nothing. But to them, and I think I put it in my notes, to them apparently it was something if they had have suffered that. Okay. So but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, and when he would not be persuaded. So apparently they tried to persuade him. Come on, Paul. This is serious. Stop joking around. I don't think he's joking around. Come on, man. This could ruin this thing, if Paul of Paul's company dies, Maybe the company will break up. Paul's got one thing on his mind, and that's giving himself no matter what. Let's see. But also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Yay! Yay! I hope you did more than, you know, stopped. I hope you soaked it in. I hope it became an amazing thing, even if Philip and them couldn't embrace it. Verse 15, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Okay, well, there they go. All right. Okay, reading from my notes. Philip was not of Paul's company, verse 7. They were two different groups. So what was the tenor going on around Philip when Paul arrived? It was two things, evangelism and prophecy, particularly prophecy. But Paul, just like Stephen had done, both of them consulted the cross. They consulted the crucified. The New Testament is full of Paul not only consulting the cross, but boldly declaring it. In other words, Stephen also knew the future, but did not void it out, for he was motivated by the Lamb. He did know. Stephen knew exactly what he was saying when he's pointing out that Abraham didn't choose the right son, and Isaac didn't choose the right son, and Jacob didn't choose the right son, and they're all going after what they want. And Stephen's laying it on there, telling them, look, and guess what? He's talking about the fathers, but that's the original fathers, and the fathers that are now are going to do the same thing, and he said they would. And they killed him, calling upon the Lord. And he said, I see Jesus at the right hand of God. I see heaven open. Jesus standing. Stephen stood for Jesus. And Jesus stood for him. So, Peter also knew the future. See, it's this thing of prophecy and knowing the future and being given information about what's going to happen. And we're so earthbound. We're such earthbound creatures that means a lot to us. Therefore, in the end times, there's going to be all kind of false prophets and stuff and great multitudes that will follow them because they're going to be telling us all kind of stuff that we think is important. But just like artificial intelligence, they can't preach Christ and Him crucified. And wouldn't if they could. No, sir. All right, so Jesus told him that he would deny him. Peter still did it three times. But Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me. He did it three times. You would have thought he's going to go, okay, no, I'm not. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to do it. I don't really know. I'm not. I won't do it again. He said I'd do it three times. No. I'm not going to do it. Yeah, he got it. Knowing the future, even if it's of God, because you know what? This was correct. This Agabus guy was right on. It was going to happen. Jesus was correct when he told Peter, the prophecy is not what we live off of, folks. Even if it's right, we live off of the Lamb. We eat the body and we drink the blood of the Lamb. We are not just believers. we are joined to that spirit. And we eat it and we drink it. I want that in me. Not just, oh, I remember. You remember when Jesus did what he did? This is proof. Yeah. That doesn't do anything if we don't really understand or especially have the spirit of that. All right, so in Matthew 16, Peter didn't respond to the cross that Jesus spoke to him concerning, but tried to persuade Jesus to avoid the trouble. Instead of always trying to change what is coming, how about always carrying yourself in the spirit of the Lamb and being fully prepared regardless of whether you know the future or not? Just be ready. You know, that's it. I know that's what Paul did. It wasn't like he's sneaking around every corner going, well, you know, let me prepare myself because this looks like that. There's a life. There is a life. And he understood, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. I am. I'm already dead. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. You know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Don't ask, just let him live in you. He'll do it. Jesus will do what Jesus will do. Amen. You know, yeah, but I got the ring and the t-shirt. You know, well then, show people, what would Judas do then? Anyway, you don't have to change any letters. Okay, so instead of always trying to change what is coming, how about always carrying yourself in the spirit of the Lamb and being fully persuaded regardless of whether you know the future or not? However, later, Peter, when he wrote his first epistle, totally honored the cross and looked upon the trouble it brought as a blessing. He made up for all of the stupid things he said. You say, well, you shouldn't say that they were stupid. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for what he said. It's serious. This is serious stuff. This isn't, you know, we're not playing with the scriptures or playing with prophecies and things like that. And we are dedicated to that Lamb on the throne, that slaughtered Lamb on the throne, and every knee will bow gladly and gloriously. I know mine is, and I want to be bowing now. You know what I mean? I want to be bowing now. All right, so in other words, Peter learned what was behind Jesus' rebuke and chose the Lord's side in view over his own from then on. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. And since you're so in the know, I am going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to do all this kind of stuff, and all of the elders, and da-da-da-da. And Peter goes, no, not so, Lord. And Jesus said, you savor the things that be of man, not of God. And if I went through that, which I'm sure I did, if I went through that, I would want to get right, I'd want to get on the right track with what Jesus is about and who he is and his life and how he wants to live his life in me and call myself a member of the body of Jesus, not the life of the body, my body, but Jesus. So, on the other hand, Paul walked straight into the mouth of the lion just as Stephen had done years before. Paul knows what Stephen did, for he was there. He knows what Stephen did. He was there and consented to Stephen's death. Can you imagine these years later now in Philip's house and you realizing that there were two of these guys that left. There were seven altogether, but two mentioned. And one of them laid down his life and he said the words that Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them." He's so in tune with the cross, with the Lamb. It's flowing out of him. And Paul is not standing in Philip's house and just making a dedication. "Oh, okay, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem no matter what. Y'all stop crying and whatever." No, he's remembering Stephen because he was there and he was part of the destruction that was going around. And now he's part of the answer. So, but now, as did Stephen and Jesus before him, Paul is not moved by scary prophecies. Scary prophecies. Anybody ever read the book of Revelation? Don't say that. Don't say those words. Scary prophecies. Where'd they go? But let's see. But now, as did Stephen and Jesus before him, Paul is not moved by scary prophecies, even if they are totally of God and totally true. The prophecy being of God, but totally true. There's an inward life and being. It's not a brain or a spirit that goes, "Let me collect all of the information and let me, you know, shake it down and let it all fall into place so that I can see what I should do." No, no. It's Jesus. It's the Lamb that lives within him. And he knows what to do. It's not. He's never at a, you know, question of what do I do here? I'll lay down my life. And that's what he said. He said, I'll let him bind me up and give me to the Gentiles. I'll even die for him. Those words rolled out in a real situation that might happen. If you're just showing off, "Well, I would die for him." Well, then let's go. Well, wait a minute. We haven't had dinner yet, right? You know, not so fast, Skippy. We need to pray about this. You don't need to pray about the life of Christ. You need to get out of the way of the life of Christ. Let him live. So, nothing takes the place of the nature of Jesus put inside of us. Whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. But the greatest of these is love. So, in these scriptures, there's nothing really personally mentioned about Philip's response to any of this. Clearly, he was in the company that said, "Well, you know, no, don't do this. Don't do this. This is terrible. Listen to the prophet." No, I'm going to listen to the life on the inside of me. I am crucified with Christ. I don't need to get crucified in the moment. I am. So Stephen and Paul chose death. "I am crucified." Or Colossians, "For ye are dead." Or 1 Corinthians, "Death worketh in me, but life in you." There's so many of them I could just flow out. But they did flow out of Paul. The New Testament's full of this. This is not new to him. This is, and I'll prove it if I'll stop talking and read more. Okay? So I have some stuff below, and I'm going to I'm going to read out what it is and what it's for. What is below is to be added in at the last in order to show the tremendous magnitude of Paul, not just for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer the act of being bound hand and foot and then delivered to Gentiles, but what he has already suffered not been persuaded to run or save his life, but also, according to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul learned to glory in these trials instead of seeking out a prophet to show you the bad that is coming in order for you to avoid it. Certainly we know that those of Philip wept over the prospect of Paul merely being bound at Jerusalem. Just, oh no, don't be bound. Don't let him put a girdle on you. I'm going to embarrass myself with this. I'm just... all right. I wonder how many videos we could find of Randy embarrassing Randy. Y'all are so spiritual, you never do stuff like that to me. But this guy... All right. To them, based on the fact that they were brought to tears over the matter, maybe to them, the prospect of being bound and taken to the Gentiles would be a terrible thing to have to endure. And it might be. It might be. This, you know, I mean, what are the Gentiles going to do with us Jews? Or you know. So... But they did not know this man, Paul. They did not know this man to the degree that he had already given himself. So we need a big contrast to show us how minute the consequences this would be to him or to stop him from going to Jerusalem. So let's hear from Paul. Ready? All right. Are they servants of Christ? Which Philip was, right? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We're comparing this to, you know, binding up your hands and your feet and going, okay, okay. Once I was stoned, me too. There were times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. Come on, look at this stuff, people. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. The Gentiles were going to be delivered to the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Did the contrast help? Did it help? Oh my God. All right, so Philip's method versus Paul's. Clearly how Philip viewed this prophetic way of escaping from trials was something his group had previously already applied to their issues and troubles and trials, and as yet had no idea of the cross being applied to his life in the manner that Paul did, nor the privilege of suffering with Christ. See, I'm not making fun of the fact that they wept for Paul. Good. That's great. Look at the load that he's carried. Look at the things he's been through for Jesus and for them. Look at that. And I don't, you know, I'm not begrudging them weeping, but they're weeping over something. If they knew this man, if they knew his commitment, if they knew all of that, how he'd been living day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. And he said, you know, I don't weep for me. I would do that and more. Yes, yes, he would. Yes, he did. They need to make a leap, folks. They need to find what the gospel is really all about. You get a prophet in there and he says, well, this and this is going to be happening and that's going to be bad. And Paul's going, that is not bad. First of all, it's not bad because I would gladly do that. And maybe I can give them the idea of putting me to death because I'll go through that too. Because Christ was in him. It wasn't his religion. And that's where all this came from. So, I'm going to read that last part again. Clearly how Philip viewed this prophetic way of escaping from trials was something his group had previously already applied to their issues of troubles and trials, and as yet had no idea of the cross being applied to his life in this manner, nor the privilege of suffering with Christ. It is sad that so early in the life of the new church that there are still prophets and evangelists who are devoid of Christ and him crucified. They use prophecy as a means for Jesus to help them, for Jesus to help them avoid their problems. But Paul had a long ago, encounter not to fight and not to remove him. We see this beginning to be developed in 2 Corinthians. I read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So now I want to read to you chapter 12. Okay, this is ongoing. Okay. This is going to be starting with, let me finish out 11 here. This is 2 Corinthians 11, only verse 30 through 33, and this is another translation again. If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. This is Paul. God the Father of our Lord Jesus is worthy of eternal praise, knows that I'm not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Artus kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. So notice that he learned to boast not in his greater accomplishments of avoiding God's hand, but to boast of those which expose his weaknesses. Where did he learn this? And under what circumstances? We find this out in the next chapter. So now, starting with verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 12. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. What experience? Being caught up to the third heaven. That's better than a prophecy that knows what's going to happen. I mean, you can pretty much figure that. You know, Jerusalem was abuzz with Paul. And they knew that he was like a traitor. He was one of their top generals or sergeants that was carrying out all this junk and scaring all the Jews back into Judaism and out of Christianity. Now he's one of them. And he's going to come to Jerusalem and they're going to get him? Yeah, this could be bad, yeah, except for he's thinking much worse than that. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. To torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasures in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And then, just to give you a little taste from another book where Paul writes, Philippians 3:7-8. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, no doubt about it. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." The point is, they didn't know this guy, this Paul. I mean, in a certain sense, you might could say Philip didn't know Stephen. You know, he went off to be an evangelist. Well, I'm not taking away from anything that Philip did. I'm not taking away from that. But I'm telling you that God wants us all on the same life. I know early when I was a Bible school student, I remember hearing some of these kind of scriptures read. And I remember thinking, well, that's not what I'm really called to. That's what they're called to. I can just see the Father sitting up there going, "We'll see. We'll see, Randy." The truth is, you'd be shocked if I read off a list of the stuff I've been through. Seriously, you would be. I'm not joking. You would go, "Oh my God, really?" But I can't make a boast of that. I boast in him, his life, and I will. And this is something, you know, some of you may know, but I will never turn from this Jesus. I will never, ever turn to any other. If there be any other Jesus presented, let him be accursed as far as I'm concerned. This is my life. I have seen him. I have had him revealed in me. I need more of him. I love him. I love this him. I love this him. This version of him. I love him. I do. I love the beauty. I remember when he opened my eyes to the beauty of this life. And I went, "Oh my God. I saw it in contrast to ugliness. We're so ugly. We want this and we got to have that. And everything's got to go our way. And, you know, God help me for this. And God help me for that and everything." Instead of us saying, you know, I mean, Jesus went through all that he went to, and he was the Son of God, but he did it for us. That's just one little picture of the nature of God. I see it as incredible beauty, and that beauty that I saw motivates me. It does. It keeps me going. Because what other people would call ugly, I see it as beauty. So I'm ruined. So there's no hope changing me. There's no hope. This is what I love. This is what I mean, I've mentioned this before, but pretty much every morning when I wake up in the morning, regardless of what time, I wake up a lot at 6 o'clock in the morning or thereabouts, usually within the 6 realm. And I just reach over and I get this, and he talks. He tells me his heart. This morning, Deb kind of slept in, and she doesn't normally. She's a go-getter. She slept in 4 hours. I laid there before she got up with nothing but a flow of the Spirit of God pouring Jesus in me and us communing over this beauty. When Paul watches them, he says, why are you, this breaks my heart. It doesn't say what broke his heart, but what if it was the fact that, why are you all weeping? We all ought to go down there and give our lives. But he didn't say that. Maybe you're not ready. Okay, I will. If you're not ready, then I will. And he did. So, I have just been, this class particularly tonight, he's been sharing for me for several weeks. And when he was showing me all this, there was, you're reading it in the scriptures, and then you're kind of seeing it, and then you're seeing it in Paul. And then you go, that's my Jesus in him. That's my Jesus. That's him. That's him. That's the one I love. That's the one I've kind of lost all things for him. And he's right there. He was in a human being other than Jesus of Nazareth. So precious. So precious. Oh. So, Deb, I'm not going to be back in this class in a couple of weeks, right? What? 2 weeks? Okay. Well, who can beat this class as far as I'm concerned? It's like, I don't know. I should quit teaching then, because this is just too good, too beautiful, too worth everything. And see, I cheated because Paul didn't drag up all the stuff he went through. But I said, we need to see this contrast of, I can see Paul standing with his thing still wrapped around his hands going, he probably could go, it's nothing, okay? This is nothing. But in a sense, it's not nothing. It's everything you do, you gather in to the fullness that is Christ. Everything is all related to the manifestation of the living God as seen in Jesus, the express image of God. So, that's important, and this is important, and it may not be used right now or whatever, but it will be, or it could be, and I am ready for it. I'm looking for the day when, something glorious happens or whatever. Man, we can live this now. We can live this every moment. Amen. Father, we just thank you. Mike and I stand together for this body right this moment. And we ask you to pour of your goodness, of your truth, of your reality, of the way that you think and the way that you move and the way that you have your being compared to the way we live earth lives in this world. But you still fill these vessels, and you still are spirit and life. And you still are the way, and we believe that. And we don't believe we're the way, and we don't believe our failures are the way. And we get discouraged over that, but we get our eyes off of it, and we say, but you are the way, so we're still with you. So, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for knitting this body together more and more. What a beautiful thing you did during the VBS, Father. In your Son, and the glory that I got to see on Sunday. The beauty. I love that. It's beautiful to me. And not a one of these folks, Father, can weep or that they don't have it or they don't have enough. I saw it in every one of them. And it's going to be poured and poured and poured like sweet incense. It's going to rise to you, Father. We're trusting you for that. We believe that that's what you want to do in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, this isn't the teaching. Amen? This is our life. And we're in for some adventures. We are in for some adventures, I'm telling you. It's going to be good.